Christmas foretold. O come, Emmanuel. Just a couple days ago, we celebrated a seasonal holiday. Not Thanksgiving, but the day after Thanksgiving. Black Friday, November 24th, 2011. A day that our economy looks forward to every year. A day that supposedly moves retail businesses from the red to the black. But that's false because you can look at their quarterly gains and they're earning money all year. They just want to make you feel good about going out in mobs and buying stuff at their stores and taking advantage of all the great deals. Actually, the term Black Friday came from a long time before the 80s when it started being, you know, turned around to this positive view. It was actually a very negative term, and it started in 1966. It was used first by the Philadelphia Police Department because of the massive traffic jams and the overcrowded sidewalks. It was not a term of endearment. It had very negative connotations. They did not look forward to Black Friday. In history, there's another Friday. A Friday that I believe would wear the name Black Friday better than the day after Thanksgiving. It happened long before the 1960s. Many of us know this day as Good Friday, which is a term of endearment for us because it is Good Friday for us, but when we look at it from God's perspective, it was a very dark day. It was a Black Friday for God, for Jesus. It was a day of pain, of sorrow, and sacrifice. We'll be looking at these two Black Fridays this morning. How many of you took advantage of these deals? Now, Black Friday season, it's not really Black Friday day anymore, is it? It's like Black Friday month. It's like there are deals going on all month long. So how many of you here took advantage of Black Friday month? Sometime in this season, you bought something for yourself. Come on, confess in church. God knows if you're lying. Now, how many of you took advantage of Black Friday and you bought something for yourself before you even bought anything else for anybody else? Come on, raise them high. Oh, you sinners. You sinners. You know, I did too. I'm with you. I took advantage of the Black Friday season. For years, I've been wanting one of those skinny TVs, the flat screen TVs, because we've had this huge thing that like weighs 200 pounds, and I've always been worried that if the kids could get it to topple, then it would kill both of them. Would some days. But, you know. But it was huge, and it had to sit like 3 foot off the wall. You know the type of TV I'm talking about. And I just wanted something to be a little more compact, something that wouldn't weigh as much. And so I've been trying to talk my wife into it for about 2 years now. And she finally caved in. I don't know what I did good or she just got tired of listening to me beg for one. And so we found ways in our finances to be able to make it happen. And it was a few weeks before Black Friday, but I did my part. I participated. I added to the economy. You know, Black Friday has become an awful selfish holiday. Hasn't it? I mean, you hear stories, awful stories of people fighting over merchandise. Just as, how many of you guys have heard about the LA story? I mean, it's all over the place, everywhere. Okay, if you haven't heard about it, on Black Friday, this lady in LA, she started spraying people with pepper spray to get an Xbox. She was in a crowded group of people and just for an Xbox. You hear stories about people doing things that they would never do on a normal day, that they would never do under any normal circumstance. I heard a story about last year, how these two people, during Black Friday, they were fighting over this one thing, and they're tugging. The guy punched him, took off running with it. The store wouldn't let him buy it because of, you know, how he went about obtaining it. But still, Black Friday, and it's so selfish. And when we look at Black Friday, November 24th, 2011, we compare it to what we're going to call today the original Black Friday. November 24th is such a selfish day, but we look at the original Black Friday when Jesus gave his life, when God gave his son. It was the most selfless act that mankind will ever experience on that Black Friday. And yet, people rejected him. John shares in his gospel, he says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So as we compare these two Black Fridays, November 24th, and what you know normally as Good Friday, I have to get real because that's our subject over this whole year. We're about to finish this year up, and the whole year has been about getting real. So I got to get real when I'm standing between these two Black Fridays, and I have to ask, do we reject Jesus still? What do our actions say? As much as I don't want to be, as much as I don't believe that you want to be, we don't want to be part of that group, do we? That group that rejects Jesus. And personally, I'm glad that I didn't live during the time of Jesus. I'm scared I would have been in the crowd crying, crucify him. Or worse, that I would have been a teacher of the law, kind of in a position where I'm at now, a Pharisee. And I would have been one of the ones leading the rejection of God's own son. That scares me. But I don't live in that time. And I'm glad I don't. The life of Jesus Christ is clear. It's laid out for us now. And still, people reject Jesus. And it happens one of two ways. One, you've got people that consciously reject Jesus. I mean, they make no bones about it. They are against Christ. They are against his church. They are against his ways and anything he stands for. Conscious decision. But then there's another group that rejects Jesus. And this is the group that concerns me. Because this group unconsciously rejects Jesus. And any one of us in this room could fall into that group. In fact, there are a lot of us in this room that fall into that group. But I love Jesus. I wouldn't reject him. But we do. We reject him because we unconsciously have stopped allowing him access into our lives. We've unconsciously stopped accepting him. He stopped being the center of our lives and he's moved off. Our focus has moved on to other things. He's not the foreground of our life. He's faded off into the background. You went to school. You got a job. You got married. You had kids. You needed to work more hours at the job because you had kids. You got a bigger house. So you had to work even more hours to pay for your bigger house. And all along the way, you claim that Jesus is in the center, but a lot of us are fooling ourselves, and we reject him, and he's faded off into the distance. And it happens this way simply because we don't think about it. It's unconscious. We let it slip away because we're not consciously deciding, not consciously choosing. God thought about it. I guarantee you he thought about it. And that's what this series is about. Christmas foretold. It's about how God thought about the gift of his son. He thought it through hundreds, even thousands of years before Jesus was born in that stable and placed in that animal's feeding trough. God thought it through. It was with intent that he sent Jesus. It was with purpose that Jesus Christ was born. And therefore it had meaning. There's a passage in Isaiah that prophesied about this event, of God's plan to sacrifice his son for all of our sins. A prophecy about the obedience of Jesus, a costly obedience. I'm going to read this to you. And it's a lengthy passage, but I want you to listen to this. And if you're awake enough, I want you to close your eyes and imagine. And I want you to realize that this passage that I'm about to read was 700 years before Jesus Christ set foot on this earth. 700 years before that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. 700 years before Mary went into labor. 700 years before all of the miraculous miracles that Jesus did. 700 years before the Last Supper. 700 years before the garden and his arrest and his crucifixion. 700 years before the resurrection. Isaiah says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there are many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one of whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years. And this was before crucifixion was even used. Isaiah was writing about this. You can't tell me God didn't plan it. He didn't orchestrate it. See, and I don't think any of us want to be in the same category as the Pharisees during Jesus' time. None of us want to follow the crowd if the crowd is who is rejecting Jesus. Am I correct? I don't believe that's right for any of us. So here's, and I know you guys have missed it. You've missed my profound statements of amazing wisdom. So I'm going to go on and just start off this morning's notes with a profound statement. Go on and write this down. If I don't want to be part of the crowd, then I'm going to have to not be part of the crowd. Is that profound or what? Write that one down. If I don't want to be part of the crowd, then I'm going to have to not be part of the crowd. After you write that down, I want you to turn with me into the New Testament, towards the end of your New Testament, past the book of Hebrews, but before the book of Revelation. It's a book called 1 Peter. We're going to go to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. This passage talks about how we've been made to stand out as Christians, as followers of Christ. We're weird, man. We're off our rocker. Compared to the way that the world thinks, we're different, we're strange, we're meant to stand out, we're meant to be different. Those of you who enjoy being different, being a Christian should be a joy for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to kind of walk through this piece by piece. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by who? Men, rejected by men, but chosen by who? Chosen by God. Notice that, and we're going to look at some simple choices that went into this whole Christmas story. God chose Jesus. Some of you know that, and I'm just reminding you of it, but it's an important thing to be reminded of. God chose Jesus. It was God's plan, revealed through Isaiah some 750 years before Jesus. And Peter's going to go on here in this section. He's going to be quoting some Old Testament scripture as well. God planned it. He thought it through. Sending Jesus as a precious cornerstone, as a living stone, it was with intent. It was with purpose. It was with meaning. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. It wasn't a rash decision. It wasn't by happenstance. God knew what he was doing, and he chose Jesus. And men rejected him. Jesus was rejected by men. And we know that for everything to go according to plan, another important choice had to happen, and that was that Jesus had to also choose. Jesus had to choose obedience. He had to choose to be compliant to the Father, to obey the Father. I mean, look at the temptation of Jesus when he went in the desert. You guys remember that story? Jesus goes out in the desert and he's tempted by Satan. A lot of us just blow that off because we think, he's God's son. That wasn't a biggie for him. Listen, the Bible says he was tempted. If he was tempted, that means that there was a realistic option for him to choose evil. There was a realistic option for Jesus, the Son of God, to choose sin as a human person. It was a temptation. He had a choice, and he chose not to. He chose to stay holy. He chose to stay pure. He chose to stay on track. And that choice just echoed throughout the rest of his ministry, his time on earth, just choice after choice after choice, to stay on track, to stay on track with what God wanted, and obedience. And as that choice continued through, even to the garden, when he struggled, knowing that the crucifixion was ahead of him. In Philippians, we're told that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was obedient, not just to death, but death on the cross, an awful, gruesome, nasty death. See, Jesus didn't just choose obedience. Jesus chose expensive obedience. It was costly, and it cost him. You want to skip on down? Well, we'll continue reading in verse 6. Yeah, we are skipping down. Verse 6, chapter 2, 1 Peter. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Okay, so Jesus was given this precious stone. For us who believe, it's great news. Good stuff. We rejoice. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. He's quoting Old Testament scripture again. And some more Old Testament scripture. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them to fall. They will stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. I want to pause there just for a moment and clear something up. A lot of people read that verse, and we'll leave that up. Thank you. We'll leave that verse up because a lot of people read that verse and they say, wow, they were predestined to disobey. No, read that real close with me, because they were predestined for the message. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They weren't predestined to disobey. That was their choice. What they were predestined for was the message, the same message that those who accepted earlier rejoiced in. Isn't that exciting? They had the chance. They had the choice. The reason why I read it that way, it's more consistent with Scripture. Because it's God's will that all repent. That's in Scripture. It's God's desire that all find salvation. God wants everyone to be saved. Jesus Christ died for a few people, for some of the people, for those who were predestined. Who did Jesus Christ die for? All people. But people still reject it. Your destiny set out by God is to believe in Jesus, repent, and find salvation in him. That's your destiny. That's what you're predestined for. You have the power to choose a destiny different than the destiny planned for you. You can choose to believe or not to believe. And it really comes down to being that simple. Write that down. I am chosen. What will I choose? I am chosen. What will I choose? Here's what Peter says to those who believe. Verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. I love that. Once you were a nobody. But now you are the people of God. You're somebody now. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people. I want you to reflect on this. If this is something that you know, I want to remind you of it. I want to bring it back to the forefront of your heart and your mind. You are chosen to be royalty. You are chosen to be children of God. Do you see it? You're chosen to be a royal priesthood. Children of God that represent him as priests of the new covenant. You are ministers, each and every one of you, witnesses to be used to share, to represent God. You are chosen to be a nation of holy people, pure and blameless. That's what you're chosen for. You are chosen to belong to God, not to this world, not to the things this world holds dear, not for the hopes of this world, you're not to your stuff, not to your own desires, not to belong to your own failures. Amen. And not to belong to your own successes either. You are called, you are chosen to belong to God. And in turn, we praise God. We praise God. We sing to him, but our praise goes so much further than just the songs that we sung this morning. We live a life that reflects that we have been chosen by God, because those of us who keep that in our forefront, I'm chosen by God, I'm chosen by God. You're going to live a life that reflects that because you have chosen him back. I am chosen. What have I chosen? What have I chosen to do? We've been rescued out of the darkness of our sin because our sin was nailed to the cross on that Black Friday so that we could live in the glory of his wonderful light. Once you were a nobody, but now you're a somebody. Why? Because God chose Jesus. Because Jesus chose obedience. Because this was God's plan to choose you. It was God's choice to choose you. And those of you who have chosen him back, you're now something important. You're something precious. You're something alive. You're something pure. You're something powerful. You're something holy. That's what you are if you've chosen him back. See, church, we can't afford to forget what we've chosen in Christ or that we've been chosen by God, especially during this time of the year. If Christ has faded to your background, he's not going to move back to the foreground without you making some choices and changes. Because if whatever you're living, however you're living, the choices you're making right now, if he's in the background, it's not going to change just because you came to church and you heard a message about it. You have to allow him to change things in your life to move him back to the foreground. And it's going to take something between you and him, talking about it, figuring out what you need to move, what you need to get rid of. He's laying things on your heart right now. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And it's a hard time, a hard season to ask for change because there are so many distractions. It's such a difficult time. Distractions of finances and stress, family get-togethers and stress and food. And more food, and then stress. And if you're anything like me, then more stress means more food. But what a better time to return to God during this season, this Christmas season. What a better time to let God become your focus again, your primary focus of your life, the center of your life, what your life revolves around. I want to ask you sometime this week to go back and read that passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 and know that hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came, you were chosen. It was chosen for him to go through and suffer those things, and also for his soul to see the light of life, to raise from the dead. All of that is in what I just read in Isaiah 52 and 53. I want you to go back this week and I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 2. And realize and claim who you are in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Man, that's good. I'm getting some deadness here. I don't want deadness. This is exciting. We're chosen by God. If you knew it, I want to remind you of it. And no matter how long ago you knew it or how well you think you know it, it should still be exciting. It is still exciting. See, God chose, and we can follow his example as our guide for choosing. So choosing, Choosing requires thinking. That's why I think a lot of us have slipped out of this whole thing and God has fallen to the background. We just don't think. So therefore, we don't choose. If you choose, that means you think. Choosing requires thinking. It's what God did when he chose. He thought about it. Told that Christ was a thought that God had way before creation. And it's shown throughout all these prophecies, hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. God was thinking about it. And the same goes for you. If you're going to choose him, that requires thinking. That requires thinking about him. That requires thinking about his sacrifice. That requires thinking about his love. That requires thinking about his power. That requires thinking about him when you're acting in the most righteous of ways and giving him glory for those righteous acts that you do. That means thinking about him when you are about to choose some of the filth that you know you are in a habit of so choosing. That means thinking about him. Choosing requires thinking. Choosing means living with intent. God had clear intentions when he sent Jesus. Clear intentions. So when we choose, choosing means living with intent. Our actions are intentional. Our decisions are intentional. And really, you're just following God's example of what choosing means. Choosing means thinking. Choosing means living intentional or living with intent. Choosing acknowledges personal responsibility. A lot of people put off choosing because they don't want responsibility. So they say, well, I'm not going to choose because I don't want the responsibility. With or without the choice, with or without the responsibility, you still have the consequence. Do you understand that? I'm teaching that to my 4- and 5-year-old sons. There's still a consequence. Whether or not you choose to take responsibility for it or not, there's a consequence to your choosing. So choosing acknowledges responsibility, personal responsibility. Choosing reveals meaning and purpose. A lot of people float through life. God has become on the back burner. He's faded to the background. And you wonder why you don't have meaning and purpose. Choose Christ. Choose God. Put him first and foremost. He promised all other things will fall together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. It requires choosing. And choosing reveals meaning and purpose. God chose you because he loved you. He chose us all because he loves us all. And in light of that, I want to read a verse that's very familiar to a lot of us. But it's a verse that simply brings us down to focus of what we're talking about God's choice. And that we all need to focus on this simple verse, a verse that you've probably heard 1,000,000,001 times. But I want it to hit your heart and land on it fresh and new this morning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God chose. Jesus chose. What do you choose?